I feel like I'm a chef here, and all I've brought is the pot. Okay, so this is the soup that everybody else has to bring something to it. Okay, you got to bring something to the table. So let me kind of set the pot up here, and then try to stir the conversation. I guess we're just for simplicity and for ease of this. There's a whole lordship salvation versus easy believism type debate. And I think it's very fascinating to me because this is very theological, very scriptural, in the sense of that it deals with different passages of scripture, but different theological strains tend to run into this debate. And yet it's incredibly practical as well, because it comes right down to where our hearts are at, and we want to see people get saved. We're praying for people. We're praying for neighbors. We're praying for visitors. And so there's a great desire for that. And yet at the same time, we want fruit that remains, and it's not flash in the pan, got them saved at the doorstep, never saw them again type of thing. And so where is this at in terms of where are our thoughts on this issue? And so I'd like to just kind of frame this with a poll and then kind of open it up to a discussion a little bit, and we'll kind of guide the discussion as we go. The first is, this is the poll question. It's yes or no. Or, you don't have to. But the question is this issue binary, meaning there's light and there's darkness, there's truth and there's error, and this is how I view this issue. One side is right, the other side is wrong. So you understand what I'm going by, Banner? It's the light switch is on or it's off. So we got these two options. Or is this an issue that is, okay, there's a ditch on this side, and there's a ditch on this side, and I believe that the truth is a balance between two positions in that aspect. So let me just take this as a survey. Anybody have any question about the survey question? How many of you say, I feel like this issue would be better described as a balance issue? Raise your hand. Okay, so we got a collection of this. How many of you say, I think this is better described as a binary issue? This is not saying black and white, meaning it's clear, but saying that I think there's a right side and there's a wrong side. Got some? Okay, so we have a few. All right, got some. All right, that's interesting. So most would say that this is kind of a balance issue. That's kind of where the general consensus, the three or four, are looking at. So it'd be interesting to get a perspective on that. I would like to just hear from you guys, what is your field of experience in relationship to this debate? What is your history? What have you seen? And maybe in terms of saying, this is what, maybe you can even say, if I think this is a balance issue, I grew up, we were over in this ditch, or maybe this is my background or whatever you want to do. But would anybody like to start us off and kind of share some of the things that maybe they've seen in the past, or ways that you can really go wrong in terms of evangelism? Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, the concept that, I guess we define that, lordship, I think there's a question that could divide the camps into two sides. And I think the element is, how much does someone need to know at the moment of salvation? And there's some would make statements like, you do not need to know that Jesus is Lord. You just have to understand that he's your Savior. You can understand those things later through discipleship and come to that reality. And so it impacts how you present the gospel. Others would say, no, if you don't accept Jesus as the Lord, then you do not have you don't have true, genuine salvation. Sure.
Mm-hmm. To me, that, because he didn't talk about lordship. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, no. That's good. No, maybe it's good to kind of help us even, can you describe for us what is easy believism? Yeah, and what is Lordship Salvation? Exactly where, you know, sometimes there's caricatures on both sides, but if you can help say, well, I don't know exactly who is all in that camp, but I can say I've seen this, and I don't feel comfortable with that, or vice versa. So, yes, sir, brother. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So someone may be identified as Lordship Salvation, but they may not necessarily believe what someone else is saying about them. So I think it is interesting to think about it. I think both sides are trying to fight against an error. And on one side, you know, easy believism is saying, hey, don't start slipping works into a salvation presentation. Well, you better clean your life up and you better do this and then you can be saved. All of a sudden, we've lost grace. So they're very passionate about the gospel. On the other side, there's an aspect on the Lordship that comes along and says, wait a second, we've seen some of the same people get saved multiple times, or experiences of, there's someone gets saved and they're, you know, I just feel like even this past, you know, it's really, we had an evangelistic meeting. It was really high intensity for teenagers, 14 salvation decisions, 2 people want follow-up. And so there's an element that says, okay, what takes place? One of them is my friend. I mean, I've been praying for him for a year. He shows up, he goes forward, You know, this seems like there's an element of, I think he might have understood it. We start a Bible study, and he just starts drifting away, and he just finds excuses to not be a part of it, and we have no Bible study right now. And I see him on occasion, and I'm just trying to figure out exactly how much am I going to be overbearing on him, but I really want to pull him back in, but there's something going on here. But I think some of it comes down to how would you define repentance? Is repentance changing your mind about what you depend on, or is repentance changing an intent to change your lifestyle? Is it a turning from sin? Exactly how would you? That is the question. All right, that's repentance is yes. Amen. Wow. Oh. Well, that's great. That's a great positive testimony. It's good. Yeah, well, absolutely. Brother.
Thank you. Okay.
Really.
Thank you.
So how would you feel about someone who says, I don't use the word repentance because that word could lead people towards this thought of turning away from sin. That really might confuse people. The Bible word leads to confusion. So I just try to teach repentance, but I never use that word. When I'm giving, this is an evangelist giving a gospel presentation to pull people towards. Yeah. Let's take that. Oh, let me flesh that out for us so we can kind of think about it. Let's say you're witnessing to them and they say, you know what, I go down and play bingo every Sunday and I don't want to get saved because I know that I'd have to give up my bingo and I'd be going to church and everything like that, so I just can't get saved. Would you tell them, no, you don't have to give up bingo to get saved. Just pray a prayer and believe on Jesus, and he'll take care of that later. It feels like that would be, how many feel uncomfortable with that? How many feel? I think it would be good to share the, I mean, if you're just asking, you turned the gun on me here. I wasn't expecting that. Yeah. 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 Well, yeah. If yeah. Well, I think you, if you're dealing with, I feel like when Paul dealt with Felix, he talked about, what is it? Judgment, righteousness, and he said temperance. Like, it seems like he was going out of his way to put the finger on the sin that was in Felix's life. And so he wasn't trying to back away from confronting him with sin, but saying, this is sin and you need to turn from God. You're a sinner. So let me try to convince you that you're a sinner rather than try to hide that truth so that somehow you've believed and that Jesus will, you know, if I lighten what that the offense of the cross. And it makes it easier for people to, because I think there's a temptation if you put an emphasis on results and you say, God should be saving people around here, and we put an emphasis on results, well, the natural tendency of the heart is to make it a little bit easier for there to be results. And I that's just kind of my thought process on it, where you can tend to slip towards easy believism if you put an emphasis on results.
I can be a Christian and live however I want. And so I think it's important to address the sin that she's that in that situation. Bingo.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Is bingo worth your soul? Yeah. Is that just a message to Christians, or is that his call to all? I think you're right. You know, but I think maybe some would say, well, the call to lose your life for Christ is a that aspect. Yeah.
Kind of a brief description. I mean, by the book of Romans, where it's laid out in full, that's how you go about
Mm-hmm. Is there a specific verse that deals with lordship, salvation in Romans? Mm-hmm. Oh, the interpretation in Romans 10, is that 10:9? If thou wilt believe on thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead and confess with thy mouth that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, or Jesus Christ is Lord, you know, and turning on, then you'll be saved. So, yeah. The Lord who is rich over all, unto all. All right, Pastor Carsey's and then Pastor Rob. You know, I mean, there's our cultures are a little different, but I wonder if the same phenomena is happening in America, where if you were to go over to India and say, Jesus is God, and like, great, I'll believe on him, put a statue of him right here beside my other gods, and until you actually understand that he's the only one and these come off, I wonder if that's what happened with my friend. You know, he's like, okay, I'll believe on Jesus, I'll take this. And then in the realization of what that is unfolding in his life, that Jesus Christ is making his, it's a complete life change. It's discipleship and that type of thing. Then he's realizing, whoa. No, I still want to do all my things that I've always done. And they're really, and so that makes me wonder, is he saved and not needing, he just won't surrender? Or is he never truly saved? And that's kind of the question that comes in. But yes, Brother Ron. Good. What are some, I mean, what are some passages that come to your mind when you think, hey, this is a good present, this is a great place in the scripture to get a Bible explanation of salvation, like the presentation is given? I think we've mentioned Romans 10. Is there other places that, yes, sir? Toward God, faith. Good. That's Excellent. Yes, sir?
John 3:16 and 18. Whosoever believes in him, he that believes is not condemned, he that believes not is condemned.
Yep. It's good.
The night my wife and I got saved, it was late at night, we had got home from our swing shift job at 11, and my brother-in-law and sister were living with us in our home for a while, and he was waiting with his Bible, and he said, "Terry, you need to get saved." I said, "Oh, okay, yeah, we'll do that. How about tomorrow?" "No, tonight." And I argued with him. I mean, he forced me to get saved, and I got saved.
So it seems like some of your point is, even if we're not 100% knowing what God's the one who's supervening this whole process.
Well, you know, sometimes we get everything just right. And then they say, well, why is it? Because I was trying to save him.
How many would you say, "I believe that I have led someone in a prayer. I thought they were ready. They prayed a prayer. Subsequent evidence of their life, I really don't believe that they are saved." How would you say, as a pastor, you've done that? So that's just interesting. That kind of impacts. I mean, I remember when that happened to me, and you know, someone comes forward. I didn't necessarily ask a lot of questions like I should have, and just thought, "Well, okay, well, I'm going to ask them to pray right now." I don't think I did anything wrong necessarily, but I probably would have done something different now. And we can kind of get into some of the practical side of things, but you know, it is interesting how that impacted my thinking. So,
you know, I've heard the term lordship, salvation a lot, and I'm not a pastor, okay? So I'm not up to you guys' level. But anyway, would somebody here give a clear definition of what the term lordship, salvation means?
Well, if we were to take the caricature, let's say the simple question is, do you believe at the moment of salvation, someone has to believe that Jesus Christ has a position of authority over me? And if you say yes, then that would be a simple dividing line to say you believe that Jesus must be Lord at the moment of salvation. If you believe no, that he does not have to be acknowledged as an authority, he just has to be seen as a Savior, then that would be, that's kind of where the literature runs that line and divides on that side. So they would, the easy believism would absolutely say no, absolutely not. They would deny that you have to acknowledge that point. On the other side, they're saying, no, the Bible seems to point to there is some acknowledgement of his authority. We can use the word Lord, but Lord means he's in a position of authority over me. And so I think that's kind of, but
go. It would dictate a change.
Yeah.
Because he is our master now. Before sin was our master. And Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 6 as well. And yet he doesn't necessarily attach to salvation. I don't believe there.
Sure.
So, I mean, it's always kind of left some questions there, but I have no doubt that I'm saved.
Sure.
But I didn't understand.
Hand? Nope. Just right straight. Hand back here. Okay. So you're basically saying one of the errors of lordship salvation is you can preach it so hard that brings people to doubt their salvation that are genuine believers. Is that something that you would say is an error that you've seen in circles and things like that? Yeah, I think so. Yeah, no one contradicted it. Just theology. Well, that's a good question. Let me deflect. Let's throw another bomb out in here. And then we can maybe come back to that as a follow-up, I think, because it's more clear, I think, once we explain this part. But how good are we at presenting the truth of the resurrection in our gospel presentation? I'll just be transparent about what I've thought about that verse. Like, could we go back to Romans 10, and he says, you need to confess with your mouth Jesus Christ, Lord, their aspect of how you're going to define that. But he does say you have to believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead. And my thought on that was, why are you putting a stumbling block in front of somebody? Because it's so much easier to believe that Jesus died for my sins and that his death will forgive me. But if you ask them to believe about a resurrection, that's a supernatural act and a miracle. They might really stumble over that. So there was an element that the resurrection for me, I mean, I say back when I was a teenager and witnessing along those lines, it was kind of like, man, I kind of almost, you kind of squeaked that part out. You know, almost embarrassed of the resurrection. But so let's go through and say, for the Apostle Paul, and he's presenting 1 Corinthians 15, resurrection is important, Romans 10, resurrection. What does the resurrection mean to the gospel? What is the significance? Okay, raised for our justification. All right, good. That's a good verse. Yes, sir.
Thank you.
Yeah. Good, good.
So, I like to think of it in terms of, you probably heard this before, not that it would be, is living the gospel. So, when we're hearing the gospel, if people can understand that you're going to be something new, you're identified with Christ, just like he died, and now he lives, well, we die, and now we live, we're new creatures in Christ. So it's not just what we're giving the gospel to people that are saved, but we're living it before them.
Mm-hmm.
Romans chapter 6 is all about that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Good. Well, JJ, you're being pretty quiet over there. What do you think the resurrection entails for the...
Well,
for the...
I think, you know, all the places where it says, even 1631 Acts, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, so all of these texts imply... And everything with the Lord implies his lordship, implies his divinity, implies your repentance, implies the resurrection, which establishes and proves, you know, all of that. So I think it's all implied. I think it boils down a lot of it in our diligence and the explanation of that the best we can.
Mm-hmm.
And there's just, since the gospel is the power of God's salvation, there's certainly times when people got saved and might think the gospel explanation was insufficient or whatever, but you know, still the Holy Spirit that has that power to save. I'll lay my cards on the table. I got saved in 94. I remember this whole lordship debate began before that with the book The Gospel According to Jesus, this John MacArthur and the people on the grace side. And, you know, he wrote that to combat an easy believism. And all of my reading and understanding and reading that book, I think the lordship salvation has been pejorative against something that I think is biblical. You know, even as we've been talking about it here, it's all implied, this lordship and the need for repentance and the need for you to believe him. And sometimes I think a lot's been made out of it that's unnecessary in the debate.
Mm-hmm.
And it's important that we do explain the gospel as clear as we can.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the greater errors, in my experience, have been committed on what we would call the easy believism side. Mm-hmm. I go down to the rescue mission. I'm sitting in front of guys, right? They all think they're saved. They all pray to be saved. They all have done that when they was 8 years old. And you know, I just spend the time saying, really? Are you sure about that?
Mm-hmm.
I don't think so. Let's look in the scriptures. And they, you know, so you really spend, I spend more time undoing the error of easy believism.
Mm-hmm.
Like we've said in these mega churches. So that's my...
That's good. That's good. I'm glad to get your input there. I was, when we think about the resurrection, I think in the beginning of Romans, he tells us in some ways the miniature of the gospel. And he talks about how Jesus was of the seed of David. And then it tells us that he was appointed or declared to be the Son of God with power, with authority. How? By the resurrection. So part of it is the resurrection isn't just to show us that Jesus is alive and isn't just to make a transaction, though all those things took place. But the resurrection leads to the ascension, which Acts 2 says when he was exalted, he hath made him both Lord and Christ at the end of that sermon. And he was preaching to them to let them know Jesus is in this a position of authority. That's what the resurrection means. So when he talks about you have to believe in your heart in Romans 10, that God hath raised him from the dead, and you have to confess Jesus is Lord. Those two concepts are synonymous to the Apostle Paul. Resurrection means lordship. That's the position he's taken. So that's why if we get to a place where we just preach, Jesus died for your sins, if you'll just come up here and pray this prayer and believe on that, but they don't really understand the resurrection, I think we may come short of that. And it was just interesting in the revival messages that were for teens, very clear teaching for substitutionary atonement, but no mention outside of maybe even a passing. But even in that, not every night, there was not a mentioned single reference to the resurrection. And so there's an element that says, is that kind of fall underneath the table? And does the significance of that fall off our radar? So that comes back to the obedience of faith. That the act of faith I believe, in as understanding of that, because that occurs in Romans 1:7, Romans 1:5, and also in Romans 16. So he puts it at the beginning of his book, he puts it at the very end, and that's the whole summarization of his message to the Gentiles that he's explaining to them in the gospel. And he's basically letting them know that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, that is an act of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, to God. And so it has to be an element of submission. Faith has to be an element of submission as a part of it. They can't. There is no such thing as a faith that isn't submissive. Because, yeah, go ahead. Yeah, I don't know if I'm following all that you're thinking of. I do think it's related, because in that same passage in Romans 10, he says, let me tell you, there's one group, because they're together. There's one way of salvation, he's basically saying, because there's one Lord. And the Lord who is rich over all is rich unto all who call upon him. And then he says, whosoever shall call upon the name. And so the idea of whosoever is Jew and Gentile. Everybody has to come through one way. So I think there is an element to that, really is a big part of Romans. So I don't know if that's, anyway, just a thought. Yes, sir.
First, I want to say that generally speaking, I agree with what's being said here. And so keep that in mind as I say what I'm going to say. I think something's been missing here almost entirely, but not quite entirely. It's about the Holy Spirit.
I mean, I appreciate that. I don't want to minimize the discussion that we're having. But part of it is because we have an evangelist who's going around saying this is the greatest burden in his life, because he's going back to churches where he's seeing people get saved and there's no fruit. And that's his burden. But he doesn't know what the answer is. And there's an aspect that says, I don't think we can know too much of the scripture to make it more complex. I think there's an aspect that says, is it possible to run into that situation where we can get to that place where are we in that situation where we say, well, my problem is I don't see much fruit. I don't see many decisions of faith. Or are we in the boat with this man who says, I see a lot of decisions, but I come back 2 or 3 years later and I don't find anybody in the church still. And his solution is, quite honestly, I mean, we were in conversation. His solution was the pastors aren't following up. So that's his mindset is, I'm presenting the gospel, but the problem is the discipleship. And it's really personal when it comes to children, too, because I could lead my 3-year-old to be a Christian. I could lead my 4-year-old exactly. I say, yeah, God's Holy Spirit is working on them, but I want to make sure that I'm not leading them, pushing in my zeal. I've got a man in our church that's trying to lead his 2-year-old to Christ. And I'm like, Okay, just because she can say some of the words and she can repeat after you doesn't mean that you don't want to give these children, children's ministries and things like that. That can be one of the biggest things where, you know, you're talking about where I got saved when I was early age, but we're out in India telling people just add Jesus to your life and it's not true salvation, and we could be deceiving people. So that's an element that we definitely are trusting the Lord to work, but we want to make sure that are we doing what's right by the Lord? Because we'll give an account for that. So, Brother Caleb. Okay, go ahead, Pastor. That leads us right to something, at least the ending part of the discussion, anyway. True concern.
I just felt that we need to be careful that we're not taking this for a step. You know, there's a lot I disagree with John MacArthur in his book on the Gospel According to Jesus. And one of those things is the fact that we've got to be careful. I mean, I want people to change, but that's where I bring up the question. You know, when does regeneration take place? You know, and if I am And one thing I would say, one of the best books I've ever read on the subject of repentance is an old book by H.G. Ironside, and it's on repentance, and it's a series of sermons, and he really does a good job in trying to help us to distinguish between works righteousness and a submission to God.
Good. That's a great resource. Thank you. I just want to, I don't know, we have just a few minutes left, but in terms of, let's go to the practical application, and let me just do this again by way of illustration story. At the teen revival, one man comes, he's come for the last night, the gospel presentation's pretty hard. The invitation is pretty, it's not inappropriate, there's a lot of pressure there. Not many people responded as they did the first two nights, so we have a second invitation, pressure's on. There's an element of, there's a lot of steps to the invitation in terms of raising hands, looking up, do these type of series. So through this whole process, a young man who we have ministered to for many years since he was a young, he's been around since I was there for the last 7 years. He's now full grown, pretty stout, corn husker type guy, you know, just, he's and he's living in the world, really no desire to come to church. He was a bus kid, but he don't really seem to have any desire in terms of where he's at. So we're excited that he's there. He doesn't raise his hand, first invitation. Doesn't raise his hand, second invitation. We finish the night. We're done. Team members going around talking to people. Someone addresses him in conversation. Praise the Lord, trying to get close to him, draw to him. I walk by, conversations going on, finding out about different information. I walk by two or three times, and then I walk by again, and it's gone. It's nothing happened. And I get a card at the end that said, he trusted the Lord. Out there underneath the awning, as I was walking by, and I said, now this is the aspect of saying, as I look at that in the conversation, I had no visible, I'm just being honest with you, I had no visible indication that he was in any way being convicted. Okay, I'm not saying that I believe the Holy Spirit is drawing every man. The Holy Spirit's working on his heart. But there was no visible aspect to him. You know what? Have we seen him since? No. Does he want any follow-up or discipleship? No. But he got saved in that moment because someone had a conversation with him. And so it was so fast that he was having a lighthearted conversation here, and within 2 or 3 minutes, it was done, and he got saved. Yeah, so it's kind of an aspect that says, so my question is, do you look for evidence before you ask someone to pray and say, I think you should pray? Are you looking for evidence? That's question number one, yes or no. Okay, let's make a poll. How many of you say, yes, I'm definitely looking for some sort of evidence that God's working in their heart? That they've done something. Okay. Yeah, you're looking for evidence of conviction. Conviction. So you're looking for something. If someone comes up to you like the Ethiopian and says, I got a passage of scripture I'm working about, you say, hey, God's working here. God's moving. I'm looking for something. So what are the things you're looking for? What? I'm not saying that you have to, I'm not trying to say, oh, I've got to be the arbiter on knowing, well, this person's ready and this person's not. But you do have to make that decision whether you're going to try to draw the net, and you're asking the Lord to try to help you make the decision. I don't want to follow in the footsteps where it's another scalp on my, you know, it's another number that, whoop, we went up, you know, and we've accomplished something. Because to me, honestly, I don't want fruit that doesn't remain. I want fruit that remains. That's my heart. You can't build a church off of people who won't come. So I think there's something about actually pastoral ministry that kind of, I think, practically pushes you away from some of this on one side, the error, and probably on the other side. If you actually are working with people, you're going to start realizing, man, I can go too far this way, I can go too far that way, and helps us stay in the center. So what are things you guys are looking for? Is there... That's good. There's something, they're being affected in their demeanor in some way. You're looking for something like that.
A lot of times with just the proper invitation, you see if they're moving on the invitation, obviously, that God's working in their heart through the truth.
Yeah.
Being careful with not manipulating and emotionalizing the invitation. Probably could be a whole other 2 hour discussion.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, good. Not forcing the issue. Anyone else? Is there clarity on that?
Is your thinking still in the wrong way, or are you thinking the right way now? And some kind of realizing, yeah, that's wrong. This is
would you feel comfortable presenting the gospel and then waiting for the person to say, I need to do this, versus saying, you need to do this? You know, is that a line? Is that something that you say? I mean, you There's a lot of ladies coming in the back. So are we supposed to be done before 3, right? Yes?
Yeah.
Oh, we are? Okay.
Well, anytime. Yeah.
No,
yeah,
before 3. Okay. Well, that's, we better. Is there evidence of chastening his life through that process? And, you know, is there ability to sin without any conviction about it? And, you know, in terms of...
He's under great conviction. And the last thing I wanted to do was give him some band-aid
yeah.
that would make him think, well, I'm going to heaven anyway. In spite of the fact that I've been on drugs, and, you know, doing this, doing that.
Wouldn't Spurgeon would tell people to meet him in his office?
I just have to say, you know, I'm a little more inclined, this is just where I'm at, and maybe you can kind of straighten me out afterwards, but I'm a little more inclined if someone responds an invitation, and rather than say, let's pray right now, I'm inclined to say, why don't we start a Bible study? And that way I can actually, if you're serious about this, I get to a place where I don't feel like I have to be nervous that I'm going to let a fish get away. But I can trust that the Lord is going to draw them to himself and just keep waiting. And we've done several Bible studies, which we do the exchange. And that's a 4-week Bible study. And you have to tell them on week 2 that they're going to hell. And you ask them if they're concerned about it. And they say yes. And I say, I'll see you next week. I mean, there's a sense that I would say, I do want to, you know, if they wanted to, I wait to see, do they say, and I want to take care of it right now. If they tell me that, I'm going to give them the rest. If they wait... And I've had that happen twice now where they wait till lesson 4 and they trust the Lord as their Savior. And they're in our church there's an aspect of baptism and we're seeing them go forward. So I'm really encouraged by that. But for sake of time, I know that we've stirred up a lot of things. That's exciting. I'll just pray and we'll let